Good morning. Good to see you here this morning. Thank you to Jacob for leading our singing. If you're visiting with us, we want to welcome you to Highland Heights this morning, and we would love it if you took out one of those cards that you see in front of you. Fill that out. There are two black boxes in the back of the auditorium where you could put that, or you could give that to me in the back after service. That's just so we can express our appreciation for you being here with us this morning. Remember that our theme this year, as you can see by the banners, is Fortify the Family. We know that the Church of Jesus Christ, is God's family. And if you are a baptized believer who's had all of your sins washed away by the blood of Jesus, walking in the light as He is in the light, then you are a part of that family. You are a part of God's family. God desires that we be a strong family, a spiritually mature family, the kind of family that sees unity as a chief value and fights valiantly to keep it and to maintain it. God desires us likewise to be the kind of family where each member of the family sees themselves as servants who exist to strengthen the whole rather than seeing themselves existing to be served by the church. And He desires us to be the kind of family who is filled to the brim with faith, and allows that faith to give way to radical, joyful obedience to Jesus, our King and our Sovereign. A fortified family is a faith-filled family. And this morning, we're beginning a brand new series that's going to stretch into the next few weeks. And we're going to be opening up the pages of Scripture together and meditating on Hebrews, the 11th chapter. So take out your Bible with me, if you will, and turn to Hebrews chapter 11. It's a chapter all about faith and those who are filled to the brim with faith, leading them to glorify God in the most wondrous of ways. So turn with me there, if you will. Hebrews 11 is known by many, and you've probably heard this term before. It's known as the great faith chapter in the Bible, or the hall of faith, as many people have called it in the past, because it highlights the faith of many Old Testament characters that we read about throughout the Old Testament, such as Abel, Enoch, Abraham, Joseph, Noah, Moses, and many, many more within the chapter. The author here in the book of Hebrews, he brings to light these heroes of the Old Testament to inspire his audience not to shrink back in their faith, as he says in chapter 10, to shrink back from following Jesus in the present, but rather he exhorts his audience to trust fully in God even when difficult times come, even when times of persecution come, even when times of sorrow come, even when times of tribulation come. Faith, as we read in the book of Hebrews, is essentially trust or confidence in God. It's a deep conviction that I sincerely believe and trust that God is there, that He is mine, and I am devoted to Him. And what we see in Hebrews 11 is not so much a definition of what constitutes faith as it is a description of what faith, trust or confidence in God, does in people's lives. Inward faith, trust, confidence in God, it transforms a person from the inside out so that their lives look noticeably different from the world around them. Remember in the chapter, inward faith transformed Abel, who chose to obey God rather than to put himself in the place of God like Cain did. Inward faith transformed Abraham so that he fully believed in what was naturally impossible, leading to radical, joyful obedience. And likewise, inward faith transformed Moses, who chose to be mistreated with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Faith, as it's fleshed out within this chapter, it's not just a mere state of mind. Faith, it's much more than that. It's more than just a statement that declares association with a set of religious rules and rituals. True faith, true, sincere, genuine biblical faith crosses over from the realm of intellect into the territory of sacrificial action. In other words, Hebrews 11 is a tangible, real description of what faith looks like in action. It gives real-life examples of the outward behaviors of those who have been truly changed inwardly by their full trust in God, which can be visibly seen by everyone around them. And what we see in verse 1 of Hebrews 11 is the written description of faith that we see played out by example in the entire chapter of Hebrews 11. So turn with me there. Let's look at the very first verse. That's where we're going to spend the bulk of our time this morning. And to start out, I would like to look at the second half of verse 1. Yeah, there we go. Okay, the second half of verse 1. And then in a few moments, we'll look at the first half. And I'm going to be reading from the King James Version this morning. The second half of verse 1 says, "Faith is the evidence of things not seen." Faith is the evidence of things not seen. Now, notice with me the word evidence that's rendered here in the King James Version and also the New King James. If you're using another translation like the American Standard or the New American Standard or the ESV or another one like that, you'll see that it reads conviction or something along those lines. Those translations read, "Faith is the conviction of things not seen." Now, the word in the original language rendered faithfully in English, both evidence and conviction, is a term from the law courts. It's a term used for the basis upon which a person is convicted of a crime. An eyewitness testimony to a crime as the evidence in a case that ultimately leads to a conviction is the idea. Eyewitness testimony as evidence to a crime. That's the idea that this word encompasses. Now, to illustrate this, say a person walks into a candy store and steals some M&Ms. They walk into the Dollar General down the street and they lift some M&Ms from the store. The store manager sees them. He's an eyewitness to the crime. He's an eyewitness to the event, and he reports it to the police. The person that stole the M&Ms, he's then charged and convicted of the crime on the basis of the manager's eyewitness testimony. Now, the person was convicted of the crime because the store manager's sight of him stealing the candy served as the basis of him being convicted. Biblical faith, sincere, genuine biblical faith, is akin to the store manager's sight of the crime. Faith is a kind of spiritual seeing of the evidence that allows a conviction to be made. And that's the idea behind the statement in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, in the second half of verse 1. True faith is beholding the evidence of God's handiwork and allowing that spiritual sight of God's fingerprints to become the basis of our unwavering conviction in the unseen. Notice with me what the writer says in verse 3. Of chapter 1. We see an example of this kind of faith in verse 3. Through faith, we understand that the worlds or the universe, the created, the cosmos, the everything that we see around us, that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Now, the author says here that through this spiritual sight of the evidence, through faith, we know beyond the shadow of a doubt that the universe was created by God's Word. That everything that you see around you, all of God's creation, all life, all matter, was created from absolutely nothing but the opening of His mouth. Not one of us here. Not one person here was a witness to the creation of the world. God's act of creation is not something that we can physically see. We weren't there when God created the world. It's something that we can't behold with our eyes. But as the author says, we can understand that the world was created by God through faith, through a seeing of what is, through a seeing of the evidence all around us. Notice what Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 20. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. For His, that's God, for His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. Paul says here in Romans that we can see through a spiritual kind of lens God's attributes, His power, His wisdom, His knowledge, His pervasive presence within the world in the things that have been made. In the creation, the created world, in all of its glory and splendor, it testifies to the fact that God lives and He reigns. Notice what the psalmist says in Psalm 104, starting in verse 24. Psalm 104, verse 24 and 25. The psalmist says, O Lord, how manifold are Your works! In wisdom have You made them all. The earth is full of Your creatures. Here is the sea, great and wide, which teems with creatures innumerable, living things, both small and great. The psalmist here, he claims that he can see the Lord's mighty wisdom when he beholds God's creatures, the things that have been made. When he ponders the wonders that are contained within the depths of the sea, filled with innumerable creatures, great and small, he's fully convicted that the Lord is wiser than the wisest of men and more powerful than the most powerful of nations on the planet. He sees the evidence. He sees the evidence of God's wondrous glory through the things that have been made. And that spiritual sight, it propels him into worshipful praise and adoration of God's glory. That's faith. That's biblical faith. A seeing of what is that produces transformational action. And we know that in recent years, modern science has revealed to an even greater degree the beautiful complexity in God's creation, which manifests His power and His wisdom with even more intensity. When you look under a microscope, the glories that are revealed when you do that, when you look at the intricate engineering found in all organisms and how complex systems in nature are composed of several interacting parts, and when you remove any one of those parts, it causes the system to cease functioning. It screams to us nothing but design. That had to have been created. That had to have been designed by an intelligent higher power, an intelligent being. The mark of the Creator can be clearly seen when one beholds the things that have been made. What does this tell us? This tells us that biblical faith isn't wishful thinking. It's not placing our hope in a fairy tale. It's not taking a blind leap into the dark with no basis, no foundation, no empirical evidence. Biblical faith is based on reason. We have good reason for our faith. Isaiah says in chapter 1, verse 18, "Come now, let us reason together." Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 through 6, "For I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep." Paul, in this passage, he essentially says, look, Jesus' resurrection is not just some fable that's made up to puff you full of hope and make you feel good and make you have a bunch of warm fuzzies. It's a historical fact. Paul says there were more than 500 people that witnessed the risen Lord Christ. And if you don't believe me, then go interview one of them. It's almost as if the way that he words it here, he's urging his listeners, hey, if you don't buy what I'm saying, if you think that I'm full of faulty facts here, why don't you go interview one of those 500 people that saw him after he rose from the grave? Faith is based on reason. It's a spiritual seeing that gives confidence and conviction in what we can't see. There's a reason behind a life that's genuinely lived for Jesus. What's your reason? Why are you here this morning? Ask yourself these questions. If your reason for being here is because it makes Mom happy, that's not faith. If your reason for living for Jesus is only because, well, it's what you were born into, and that's the acceptable social norm within the community, that's not the kind of faith that we see in Hebrews chapter 11. But if your reason for being here this morning and living for Jesus is because you've taken a long, hard look at the evidence, at God's wondrous creation and the testimony of the risen Lord, and much, much more, and come to the conclusion that this stuff is real. It's not just made up. There's evidence to back up the fact that we believe Jesus rose from the grave and He's the Lord of all. And that spiritual sight that you possess, that conviction in God's power, presence, and wisdom leads you to live self-sacrificially for Jesus. That's faith. That's biblical faith. That's a display of true faith that transforms from the inside out. So, the Hebrew writer says, faith is the evidence of things not seen. A description of true and sincere biblical faith, trust in God. What faith looks like in action is a spiritual seeing of God's handiwork, of God's fingerprints in the world that leads to a firm conviction in His power and wisdom and finds its ultimate expression in sacrificial, joyful obedience. That's what faith looks like. Now, lastly this morning, let's briefly look at the first half of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, which gives us another beautiful description of biblical faith. Look with me there, in the first half of verse 1. The King James Version says, "Faith is the substance of things hoped for." Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Now focus with me here on the word substance for a moment. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. You might be using a translation that says faith is the assurance of things hoped for, or something like that. The word in the original language that's rendered both substance and assurance is notoriously difficult to translate because there's no single word in English that completely captures the idea that's being communicated by the author. That's why there are multiple renderings of that. The idea here that lies beneath the surface of the text, substance or assurance, is referring, what the idea here is referring to, it's referring to tangible proof of an intangible reality. Tangible proof of an intangible reality. It's referring to something that you have in your possession that you can see, that you can experience, that you can taste, which assures you that what you're hoping for, the full reality of the thing that you have in your possession, will come about in all of its fullness. The idea can be illustrated by something like a title deed to a piece of property. When you buy a home, when you buy your house, or when you buy a piece of land, the deed that you are given to that piece of property is proof of a greater reality. It's proof that you own that piece of property. It's proof that you own your home. When Anna and I bought our home here in Lebanon almost 2 years ago now, and I was handed the deed to our house and to our property there, it was like possessing in my hand a small taste of what we would soon get to experience together as a family, as I held that deed close to me. And I couldn't see yet the full reality of owning my own home, of moving in, because we haven't moved in yet. We hadn't moved all of our stuff, all of our furniture. But as I held on to that deed, as I held on to the title deed of my house, I was assured that very soon, I would be moving all of my furniture in. I would be putting pictures up on the walls and the halls of Anna and Titus and my family and those that I love. I was confidently sure, as I held on to that deed, that I would see Titus one day running through the yard with the sunshine on his face, playing fetch with a dog, swinging on his new swing set, soon and very soon, as I held on to that deed. As I held on to it, I could taste just a little sliver of what was to come, and I was assured that it would come. Faith, biblical faith, is the title deed of what you are ultimately hoping for. It's a spiritual tasting of God's promises, which leads to a confident assurance in the complete fulfillment of His promises in the future. Faith is the substance. It's the reality, the nature of the things that we are hoping for. When I read His Word, and I get a small taste of peace in times of trouble that gives me assurance that the full realization of that peace will be mine forever, soon. That's faith. When I turn from the fleeting pleasures of sin and live in continual repentance, like Moses, as we see in Hebrews chapter 11, and taste God's approval and commendation, it gives me confidence, gives me assurance that He will be my righteousness for all eternity. That's faith. When I lead someone to Jesus, when I lead someone to Christ, and taste the sweetness of another soul that's been added to the kingdom of our Lord Christ, that's faith. That's tasting the substance, the reality, the nature of what we are ultimately hoping for. True faith is tasting a sliver of all the promises that God has made to you because you're holding the deed to your inheritance with Him in your hand, which gives you confident assurance that the complete fulfillment of His promises that He's made to you will happen soon and very soon. So faith is a spiritual seeing of God's fingerprints in the world. Likewise, it's a spiritual tasting of God's promises that leads to a trust-filled, joy-filled, sacrificial obedience, like all of the characters that we read about in Hebrews chapter 11. Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Moses, and many more were those by faith, by a spiritual seeing and a spiritual tasting, who were moved to glorify God in wonderful ways. Ask yourself this morning, do I have faith? Do I have this kind of faith? Does my spiritual sight of God's fingerprints and my spiritual tasting of His promises lead me, move me, propel me to step out of what's comfortable and familiar and glorify Him? That's the question. Embracing faith, embracing this kind of faith, is a choice. We can choose to shrink back in our faith, as the Hebrew writer warns against, or we can step forward with bold obedience and imitate the heroes of old. Last verse this morning in verse 2 of Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 2, "For by faith the people of old received their commendation." A fortified family is a faith-filled family. And when we together as a church family embrace this kind of faith that leads to sacrificial service for Jesus, God is pleased and He's glorified in a magnificent way. This morning, if there's anything that we can do for you, if there's any way that we can pray for you, or if you know that you're lost and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, the invitation is extended to you today. You have an opportunity to look at the evidence, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to turn from your sins, to repent. You have an opportunity to come forward and confess faith in Him and begin a relationship with Jesus this morning by being immersed in water, contacting His blood, and beginning a relationship with Him. Whatever your need may be, the invitation is extended to you this morning as we stand and as we sing.